Mark, I appreciate the songs you've selected and the manner in which we've all engaged in our worship unto God so far on this Lord's Day morning. I encourage you to get your Bible out and to follow along as we study this morning. We're going to continue looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out last week, I'll just say again, we are swimming in the deep end of the pool when we talk about the Holy Spirit. It is a deep and meaty subject, but not one that is impossible to understand. Let's have our Bibles out. Let's have a prayerful attitude as we approach this study this morning. And also, Lord willing, this afternoon, we're going to take a look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit deals with man. This morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in conversion. That is, the role that the Holy Spirit plays in helping the lost to become saved. And then this afternoon, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. There's a lot of ideas about these two subjects that are in the world today, in the religious world today, and even in the Lord's church today. And a lot of them are wrong. They are not in harmony with what the Word of God has to say. So we're going to have our Bibles open. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. And we're going to be content with what the Bible has to say on this subject. We have several who are visiting with us this morning. We're so glad that you've come our way, whether it's from another state or if it's from the other side of town. Either way, you are our honored guest. We're so glad you've come our way and hope that you'll stick around after services for a bit. Let us talk with you and get to know you a little bit. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time you have opportunity. If you have any questions about anything that you see or anything that you hear while you're here, please let us know. We'd be honored to have the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience with an open Bible and address any questions that you may have. We know from reading the Scriptures that it is the will of God that all men be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's great scheme of redemption is woven throughout the pages of the Bible. And as we read the Bible, we come to discover and we come to appreciate the role that all three members of the Godhead play in securing our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in us being saved, or as Jesus put it in John chapter 3, being born again. Here in this passage, Nicodemus came unto Jesus, and Jesus immediately faced him with a challenge about the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Being saved, being born again, entering the kingdom of God, being converted unto Christ, all of these are different ways of saying the same thing. Being saved of our sins, becoming a child of God. Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit plays a role in us being born again. Nicodemus didn't understand the concept, because here he was a grown man. He was thinking, I've got to be born again physically. How can I do that? I've got to enter my mother's womb and then be born again in that way. And Jesus said, "No, you're not understanding. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God being a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. The Apostle Paul addressed this as well in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. I see Titus chapter 3 verse 5 and John chapter 3 verse 5 being good companion passages. One helps to explain the other. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in this passage about being saved and about the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." That is, there's not a thing that you and I can do to earn God's good grace. There's not a thing that you and I can do to earn our salvation. But according to His mercy, He saved us. We're talking about our salvation. Look at how it's brought about. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now in the John passage, John 3:5, Jesus said you had to be born of the water and the Spirit. Here we have the water, the washing of regeneration, which is baptism, and we've got the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at this word regeneration. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking about being born again. Here Paul talks about being regenerated. When you generate something, what do? You create it. You make it. And if you do it again, then you recreate or regenerate. Born again. Something is born, something begins, something is created. You've got to do it again. So regeneration and born again, same term, or different term, talking about the same thing, talking about the process of us becoming a Christian. This is done in part by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us, not physically. We don't re-enter our mother's womb and come out again, but spiritually a change comes about. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in our salvation. We don't talk about His role very often, but He is involved. A lot of people today, though, have a false concept of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in their salvation. They believe that they are saved through a divine grace that is the result of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon their heart. Separate and apart from the Word of God, doesn't have to have anything to do with the Word of God. They can be driving down the road. They can be asleep in their bed. They can be at the mall shopping. Any number of things. And then, pow, the Holy Spirit hits them. The Holy Spirit comes within them and breathes life into them, flips a switch inside their heart, and all of a sudden they feel like they're born again. Now, there are versions of that story that we hear from our friends and maybe even our family members all the time. I'll tell you where this comes from. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from Calvinism. Calvinism is a false religious system that can be traced back to the time of the Reformation, but really it's that the errors go back even further than that. Calvinism has five tenets, the fourth one being irresistible grace. And Calvinists, now these are the words of Calvinists that are before you on the chart, Calvinists have this to say about irresistible grace. It's therefore the Holy Spirit, in order to bring God's elect to salvation, extends to them a special inward call in addition to the outward call contained in the gospel message. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings him to faith in Christ. There are a lot of people who believe this. A lot of people who rest the hope of their eternal salvation on this false doctrine. You'll talk to them about being saved. You'll talk to them about whether or not they're saved. They're a Christian. Oh, yes. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Holy Spirit, I had an event in which the Holy Spirit came upon me and overwhelmed me. And I felt like I was just plugged in. I felt like I was on fire. I saw a vision. At night, I saw a vision and the Lord spoke to me, or an angel spoke to me, and I was saved at that moment. Or I heard the Spirit speaking to me as I was driving down the road. That's what Oral Roberts says about his conversion. The Holy Spirit was speaking right in his ear, speaking to his heart as he was driving down the road. Didn't have their Bible open. They weren't in an assembly. They weren't thinking about the Scriptures in any way. The Holy Spirit acted upon them separate and apart from the Word of God. They had a better felt than told experience. And when you talk with these individuals, really, they could care less what the Bible has to say about salvation. They want to go by what they feel in their heart. When we were in Edna, Texas, I wrote a piece that was not complimentary of one of the Baptist preachers in town. He showed up at my office that next week to talk to me about it. I said, all right, let's talk. And we got into my office and I opened up my Bible and I sat down. I was ready to talk with him. The first thing he said was, close that book. Close that book, close that Bible, and I want to talk to you about what the Lord has done to me. You see, what this Baptist pastor was doing was what a lot of people do that we come into contact with when we want to talk about being saved. We want to talk about their souls. We want to talk about salvation. I don't care what this book says. Let me tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Let me tell you what the Lord has done to me. Let me tell you what I have experienced. And see, the danger in doing that is we want to close this book and we want to set it aside and we want to elevate our experiences above what the Word of God has to say. What are we doing? We are establishing a means of authority that is separate and apart from the Word of God, but for us is above the Word of God. And friends, listen to me. If that's you and that's your way of thinking, that's dangerous. Because the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can trust it, the Bible says. Now, we need to go to the Word of God. I believe that the Holy Spirit plays a role in our salvation because the Bible says that He does. But let's go to the Word of God and let's see just exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit does to bring about our salvation and how He does it. Let's let the Bible answer those questions. I want to begin by looking at the stages of conversion. We talk about conversion. We're talking about someone becoming a Christian. That word conversion is used in the New Testament, among other places, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where the Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be converted." So the process of becoming a Christian, the process of being saved, can also scripturally be referred to as conversion. What happens during a conversion? Well, during a conversion, something is changed from one state or one form into another. If you're driving along the road and you look up and you see that it's so many kilometers or kilometers to the next town, what do you got to do? Well, in your mind, you've got to kind of convert that to miles. How does that work out into miles? And I still haven't figured that out yet. Or currency, if you're a world traveler. Well, you need to change your currency from one into another. That's got to be converted. That's got to be changed. When we talk about conversion, we're simply talking about making a change. And that's what becoming a Christian is. That's what being saved is. There are some changes that take place. The Bible teaches, number one, that there has to be a change in heart. That is, an individual has got to come to grips with the reality, number one, that God exists. And that God has a right to hold him accountable for his life. Number two, he has sinned. An individual has to come to grips with the reality of the sin in their life. And they've got to, number three, they've got to appreciate the gospel call. And not reject it, not discredit it, but they've had to have the change in heart to appreciate and to take seriously the call of the gospel. So there has to be a change in heart. Secondly, there's a change in state. Or a change in condition. What Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to change spiritually from spiritual death and sin to being renewed by the Holy Spirit. We read in Titus 3:5. You've got to change. And now spiritually you've got to be alive. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. And that brings about a change in relationship. We were enemies with God when we were in sin. Romans chapter 5 teaches that. But now we've been reconciled unto God. That is, that relationship has changed. We're no longer enemies outside of God's fellowship. But now we're children of God. And now we are in His fellowship. So conversion is the result of and results in changes. These changes have to take place. Now remember these three changes. We're going to come back to them at the end of this lesson. We're going to show how the Holy Spirit is involved in every single one of them. The Holy Spirit's very much involved in our conversion. For the time being right now, I want us to turn our attention to the Word of God and man's salvation. As we pointed out last week in our study last Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit has a special relationship with His Word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It is written by the Holy Spirit, so it does no harm whatsoever for us to insist that the Holy Spirit works through His Word. He wrote the Word. And when the Word is working, it's easy to see that the Holy Spirit is working as well. God could have chosen to save man in any way. He could have chosen to save him without man's cooperation or without man's desire, like Calvinism falsely teaches. But what God has chosen, as we read through the Scriptures, the New Testament, we see that God has chosen to save man through the Word and through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. I want to look at a number of Scriptures here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 20, here Jesus is praying for His apostles. and says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. Now, no one would disagree. It's important that we believe in Jesus Christ. But how is it that we are going to believe in Jesus? Jesus didn't say, I pray for those who will believe in me through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, did he? No, Jesus said, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is the they? They here, there is the apostles. Through the word of the apostles. Well, the apostles were sent forth, and they went forth preaching. And some of them went forth writing. And the things that they preached and the things that they wrote, those were the words through which we today come to believe in Jesus. John himself, as he brings his gospel account to a close, he says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These are words, and they've been written down. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the goal, for us to have life, for us to be saved. Well, in order to do that, we've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. What is that based on? A direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No, these things that are written so that we can believe. In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter spoke about his preaching. He said, it says there, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How did the Gentiles believe? Direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No. Peter was among them. Peter spoke with his mouth words, the word of the gospel. And as a result, they believed. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Notice the importance of this verse, the words that I have called to your attention. Not ashamed of the gospel. What's that? That's the word of God. That's the word of God that comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the word that the apostles preached when they went forth. Notice that it is the power of God to salvation, not one of several possible powers. The Bible doesn't teach, well, you folks over there in the Church of Christ, your adherence to the Word of God, you're in love with the Word of God, and so for you, you can be saved through the Word of God, but the rest of these people over here, we can be saved apart from the Word of God because the Holy Spirit comes in our life. No. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Not one of several. The power of God to salvation. No one is saved apart from the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17, do you have to believe? Do you have to have faith? Of course you do. No one would disagree with that. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what Calvinism says. That's not what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Not through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but through the preaching of God's Word. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again. That takes us back to our first passage, doesn't it? Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We have to be born again. Well, we've been born again, how? Jesus says, through the water and the Spirit. What does Peter say? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our salvation is brought about not by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but by the Word of God. Does that mean the Holy Spirit isn't involved? Not at all. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit works through His Word to bring about our salvation. Let's look at this passage here, or the contrast here. In John 3 and verse 5, we got the new birth. We have to be born again. We have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, Peter says that we're born again through the Word of God. That's not a contradiction. It's clear that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again through His Word. Being born again is accredited to both. Not one or the other, but both. The Holy Spirit, you see, works through His Word to bring about that new birth. Since the Holy Spirit wrote or inspired the Word of God, what the Word does, the Spirit does through the medium of His Word. By medium, we simply mean the means that He uses to achieve that goal. He does so not dealing directly with those who were lost and needed salvation, but through His Word. The gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1 verse 16 says. It is the power of God to salvation. But notice where the gospel came from. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Notice, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. When Peter went to the Gentiles and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he was preaching a gospel which came by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in that account of conversion. We're going to look at that account in just a few moments. In the first century, when inspired men were preaching the gospel, were preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was working through them because the Holy Spirit was revealing the gospel unto them. You know what? Today, some 2,000 years later, whenever the gospel is being preached, the Holy Spirit continues to work through His Word just like He did in the first century. There's no difference. He is working through His Word to bring about the salvation of lost souls. So is the Holy Spirit involved in salvation today? Yes, He is, just like He was 2,000 years ago. He's working through His Word. And that does no harm. That does no injury. That does not discredit the Holy Spirit in any way. Let me show you that this is true by going back and looking at some of the accounts of conversion found in the book of Acts. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit is involved in these accounts, but we're going to see just how involved He is. And we're going to see just what it is that the Holy Spirit does. How about the first account of conversion? This is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the conversion of the 3,000 there on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read about the apostles being gathered together in that upper room in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this, isn't He? The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is involved. Now this noise causes a great multitude to come together. And they are seeing the things that they're seeing, and they're hearing these apostles speak in tongues, and they begin to marvel at what they're seeing. And some even begin to challenge it. These people are drunk. With that accusation, Peter springs into action. He begins to preach. And he tells them, listen, we're not drinking. What you're seeing here is actually the fulfillment of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to preach about Jesus, whom they had delivered up for crucifixion. And he says, down in chapter 2 and at verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, that is Jesus, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. He tells them what you're seeing and what you're hearing, the Holy Spirit is actually proof, positive, that God has raised Jesus up from the dead and He has ascended into heaven and He is now reigning in His kingdom. He helps them to see that and to understand that and what they're witnessing about the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I want to pause right here, and I want us to go back just a couple of pages in your New Testament to the Gospel of John chapter 16. Now, we're going to come back to Acts chapter 2. Keep your place there. But John chapter 16 and at verse 8. Here Jesus is talking with His apostles, and He tells them, I'm going to send the Helper, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you, and here's some of what He's going to do. Here's the job of the Holy Spirit when you go out and you preach. It says in verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, part of what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sin, establishes a standard of righteousness, and tells them judgment is coming. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Go back to this account. Peter has been preaching the gospel to these Jews. And he's told them point blank, you've killed the Son of God. Now look at what happens. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. Who convicted them of their sin? John chapter 16 says that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of their sin. How did He do that in Acts chapter 2? It's through the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Peter preached the gospel to them, told them what they had done, and through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin. They were cut to the heart. They asked what they had to do, and Peter told them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for their remission of sins. And verse 41 says that 3,000 of them did that day. The Holy Spirit was present on this account of conversion, but He did not interact with those who were lost. He came upon the apostles. He inspired Peter to preach. And through the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit convicted those who were listening, and they responded in obedience. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here the evangelist Philip is called away from Samaria and told to go down to a deserted road. And there he saw a chariot that was traveling. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, Acts chapter 8 and at verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So the Spirit is involved in this account of conversion. And He tells Philip, now you go up near that chariot, you overtake it. When he gets there, he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. Ask him, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, I can't unless someone guides me. And he invites him to come up and sit in the chariot. And notice in verse 35, he starts preaching Jesus to him. He starts preaching the Word to him. The next thing you know, they're going down the road and there's some water and the eunuch wants to be baptized. He makes his confession of faith. They stop the chariot. They go down into the water. He's baptized. And after that, verse 39, that when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Notice the Spirit is involved in this account as well. But the Spirit isn't talking to the one who is lost. The Spirit isn't interacting with the one who is lost in any way. The Spirit is there at the beginning of the conversion account and tells the preacher, you go. And then He reappears at the end after the gospel has been preached, after the sinner has been saved, and again interacts only with the preacher to take him from there to another field of labor. Well, the Spirit's involved, but He's not interacting directly, miraculously, in a way that's separate and apart from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, when the gospel is preached for the first time to the Gentiles, we said we'd get to this. Peter said that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the Word of God. We read about that here in Acts chapter 10. An angel appears to Cornelius, who is an uncircumcised Gentile, but he fears God. And Cornelius says, you send to Joppa and you get Simon Peter. He's going to come and tell you what you have to do to be saved. And so men are sent to Joppa to get him and to retrieve him and to bring him back. Well, while those men are approaching Joppa, Peter's up on the rooftop and he sees a vision. And he's told to kill some animals and eat them. And Peter says, nope, I've never touched anything unclean. And the voice of God says, what I've cleansed, you're not to call common or unclean. It happened three times. And three times wasn't enough because Peter was still wondering what that vision meant. But while that was happening, verse 19 and 20, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he comes downstairs, he says, I'm supposed to go with you, and he ends up going. When he gets there, he finds Cornelius and a whole house full of people who want to hear what he has to say. What's he going to say? Words by which they can be saved. He's going to preach the Word of the Lord to them. And he begins preaching. And as he's preaching unto them, the Holy Spirit falls upon these uncircumcised Gentiles. Now let's look down here in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. As he was preaching unto them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit falling upon the household of Cornelius was not a normal event. It's not something that happened with every account of conversion, because notice that Peter and the other Jewish Christians there, they were astonished. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. And it wasn't happening to prove to Peter that these Gentiles were already saved. It wasn't happening for the benefit of the Gentiles so that they would believe what Peter was saying. It actually happened for the benefit of Peter and the other Jewish Christians, to help them to realize the same thing that vision was for. What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. You must not forbid them from the gospel. They are now proper candidates for the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that was a sign to Peter and to the rest of the Jews. Who can forbid water for baptism to these believers? And then in verse 48, they were baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized. Here the Holy Spirit sends the preacher to those who are seeking the truth. But he does not interact directly with those who were lost to help them to come to understand or to accept the gospel. In all of the accounts of conversion that we've looked at, and as you read through the book of Acts, all of them, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of these accounts, whether he's mentioned or not. He's involved in all of these accounts, but he does not speak to or act directly upon any sinner to bring about his salvation. The only exception is the household of Cornelius there we read of in Acts chapter 10. And that's actually a baptism of the Holy Spirit that is a separate subject that we probably will deal with down the road in another lesson. What I want you to see in this lesson this morning is that the Holy Spirit worked through the preaching of His Word to bring about the salvation of the lost in the first century, and He does the same thing today. He works through the preaching of His Word. Is the Holy Spirit involved when man is saved? Yes, very much so. How? Miraculously, directly, in a better felt than told way? No. Through His Word that is preached. In closing, let's come back to this chart that we had here about conversion. Remember we said that conversion, man's conversion, consisted of three specific changes. First, there was a change in heart. Who is it that brings about that change in heart? We read in John chapter 16 and at verse 8 that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about this change in heart. How's that done? Miraculously? Better felt than told experience? No. Through the preaching of the Word. When those on Pentecost heard what they had done, heard the preaching of the gospel, they were cut to the heart. So the Holy Spirit's involved in this part of conversion. How about the change in state or condition? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who renews us, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Holy Spirit is involved in that part of conversion, that renewal, that changing of being spiritually dead to spiritually alive takes place actually at our baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When does newness of life begin? When does that new birth take place? Where is that regeneration? It's there in the waters of baptism. Not that the water has any power, but it's there in baptism that we show God we're willing to meet your conditions. It's there where we show our faith and our obedience, and it's there where the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus Christ and applies it to our soul. It's there where we are renewed. It's not something we see in this physical realm. It takes place in the spiritual realm, and the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is there performing that work of renewing us spiritually. In this last state, the change in relationship. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be reconciled It's the Holy Spirit who brings us into fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 18, "For through Him," that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, "for through Him we both have access by one Spirit," God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, "to the Father," God the Father. All three are here in this passage, but notice, this access into fellowship with God the Father is made possible by God the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us into fellowship with God. What is conversion? A change of heart, a change of state, a change of relationship. The Holy Spirit is there all along the way. The Holy Spirit is very much involved in our conversion and our salvation. Now, what He does is in the spiritual realm. What He does is beyond our vision of sight in this physical realm, but He's very much involved. But we need to be careful that we do not assign more to the work of the Holy Spirit than what the Bible actually says the Spirit does. While many people desire something more than what is promised in the Word of God, we've got to learn to be content with what the Bible has to say on this and every other subject. Many people believe that they've many people have been made to believe that they've been saved because of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, and it's difficult to reason with these people sometimes because they have elevated their feelings above the Word of God. I can't argue with anyone about their feelings. I can't argue with anyone about what they've experienced. But I know what the Word of God says, and I can stand on that, and I can try to help people to understand that. The Scriptures clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, but that He appeals to us through His Word, not through miracles, not through visions, not through dreams, not through voices, and not through our feelings, but through His Word. And because of this, we can know that we are saved. Not because we feel like we're saved, but because we've done exactly what the Holy Spirit has told us to do to be saved. I wonder this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to take the Holy Spirit at His Word and do what He says you must do in order to be saved? Are you willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not because of a feeling, but because of what you can read in the Bible? Are you willing to repent, to confess of your faith, and to be baptized in water, not because of what you feel, but because of what you read in the Word of God? If so, you're ready to become a child of God. You're ready to meet the Holy Spirit there in the waters of baptism and let Him renew you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let anything stand in your way if that's your desire this morning. Whatever your desire is of a spiritual nature, this invitation is for you, and we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.